Please join me in the call to worship. You, Lord, are faithful in all your words and loving in all your works. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You are righteous in all your ways and loving in all your works. You are near to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you faithfully. Let us worship God.
Today's Old Testament lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Listen for the word of God. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's Old Testament lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Listen for the word of God. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate, and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Listen for the word of God. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a phenomenon among Southern moms and grandmas where the food being served at any given meal seems to be able to expand to feed however many people happen to show up, whether they were expected or not. Perhaps this phenomenon exists in other parts of the country as well, but I have direct firsthand experience of it with the southern side of my family. At my grandmother's table on the farm in the mountains of North Georgia, if a cousin or uncle or a neighbor just happened to show up for the big noon meal, her response was never, "Oh, we're just sitting down to eat. Could you come back later?" No, it was always, "Come in and eat. We'll pull up another chair." My mother inherited her mother's cooking skills and the ability to make a meal multiply. A recent call home went something like this: "Hi, Mom. How was your weekend?" "Well, I was expecting 4 for dinner last night, and we ended up with 8. And then I was expecting 7 for lunch today, and we had 12. "Whoa," I said, "how did you manage that?" "Oh, there's plenty in the freezer." We often say to our chef, Jim, when he asks for numbers for various events, "I don't know, plan for 75 and be prepared to do your loaves and fishes act." I have not inherited my grandmother, my mother, or Jim's ability to make a meal expand. I would be thrown into a panic with unexpected numbers of guests. But thankfully, people don't have the habit of just showing up for dinner in New York City. And if they did, there's always delivery. Though there is a long tradition of welcoming unexpected guests to the table in my family, and we joke here about loaves and fishes when more folks show up for events than we thought, I think even my Grammy and my mom and Jim would have their limits. Like the man in 2 Kings who brought food to Elisha, they would not know how to feed 100 people with 20 barley loaves and some ears of grain. And like Jesus' disciples, they would have no idea how to feed 5,000 or more people on a mountainside in Galilee. They would not have the resources to do that on their own. None of us would. And that, in part, is the point of these stories. We have limits. but God doesn't. Unfortunately, we too often fixate on our limits, forgetting that we belong to a God who is limitless. We live out of a mindset of scarcity. There's only so much to go around, so we couldn't possibly meet all the world's needs. But we serve a God of abundance who provides everything we and all God's creatures need. As the psalmist proclaims in today's psalm, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. Our brief passage from 2 Kings is one of several miracle stories in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of that book. The stories reveal how God is working through the prophet Elisha. A widow is in danger of having her children taken away and sold into slavery because she cannot pay her creditors. And so Elisha causes a jug of oil that she has to miraculously fill every vessel she can borrow from her neighbors. Then she can sell the oil, pay her debts, save her children, and have enough left to live on. Then Elisha tells a woman who has no son and whose husband is old and will probably leave her a childless widow that she will have a son. She does. When the boy is older, he falls ill and dies, and Elisha revives him. Then there's a famine in the land, and Elisha has his servant put on a pot to make a stew for the company of prophets. But someone gathers and throws poisonous gourds into it. When they start eating it, people cry out, "There's death in the stew!" Elisha throws some flour into it, and the stew becomes safe to eat. And then we have today's story of a little food miraculously feeding 100 people. The miracles continue, and in each of them, Elisha, with God at work within him, either heals, feeds, or saves God's people. Hungry people are fed, widows are cared for, children are saved, people are healed through the unlimited power of God. In all of these instances, God is revealing God's self to the people of Israel. Each miraculous event says, "I am your God, and I will take care of you and provide for you. Follow me and trust in my power to do so." That is the message God gave the people of Israel over and over again. From Abraham through Moses and the Exodus, through the kings and the prophets, through exile and return, God taught them about his unbounded love and power over and over again because they kept forgetting it and turning away. And so God sent Jesus, God's very self, to come and live among us, to try and get that message across once and for all. Here again, in this passage from John's Gospel, we see Jesus revealing the limitless power of God to care for God's children. A large crowd has been following Jesus because of the signs that he's doing for the sick. John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. They reveal who he is. They show God's power at work within Jesus. The crowd follows Jesus and the disciples up the mountain. John gives us the detail that the Passover is near, the time when Israel remembers how God saved them from slavery, leading them out of Egypt and through the sea, sustaining them in the wilderness by providing manna and quail. Something new is happening this Passover. God has sent Jesus to save them again. The story takes on added dimensions when you read about the significance of mountains in the ancient Mediterranean world. For the most part, they were uninhabited and outside the cities, villages, and towns. Mountaintops were known as places for communing with God, like Moses on Mount Sinai. But being outside inhabited areas, they were also considered places of chaos. Humans didn't control them. They were believed to be inhabited by spirits and demons. They were not a place for meals. People did not seek out the wilderness for a nice picnic in those days. This is not a normal place for people to eat or be fed. But one of the things the gospel writers show us repeatedly is how Jesus controls even the places of chaos and the demons that inhabit them. In John, Jesus is always in control and always knows what's going to happen next. Unlike in the other gospels, where the disciples say, "How are all these people going to get enough to eat out here?" In John's telling of the story, Jesus himself says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He knows full well what he's going to do and is testing Philip. Philip doesn't do so well on the test. Even though he has seen Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding banquet and been with him as Jesus healed people, he doesn't say, "We don't need to buy bread. You've got all the power of God at your disposal." No, instead, Philip says, in essence, "What do you mean? Where are we going to buy bread? 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread to give all these people even a little bit." Andrew pipes up, almost as a joke, "Hey, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What is that with so many people?" Jesus says, "Make them all sit down." And the thousands recline on the grass, ready to be fed. Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks, and distributes them to those who are gathered. Then he does the same with the fish. And when he tells the disciples to gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted, there are 12 baskets of bread left over. The people see what he has done and say, "This is the prophet we've been expecting." They know he is someone extraordinary, sent by God, but they still don't understand just who he is. They are hungry for a revolutionary who will overthrow Roman rule. Jesus realizes this and that they are about to make him their king, and so he withdraws further up the mountain. Today's reading ends with the story of Jesus walking across the stormy sea toward the terrified disciples in the boat. They are not terrified by the storm, at least not according to John. They are terrified by this apparition of one walking across the stormy sea towards them. Jesus uses the name for God and calls out, "It is I," or "I am, do not be afraid." And immediately the boat reaches shore. Jesus feeds thousands on a mountain, providing nourishment and order in a dangerous place of chaos. And he shows his disciples that he indeed has power over the dangerous sea, the most chaotic of forces. Jesus multiplies simple barley loaves, the bread of the poor who cannot afford wheat, to provide enough food for thousands of people. Both Elisha and Jesus display God's power by multiplying what is at hand, what the people themselves bring to the table or to the wilderness. We do not have unbounded power on our own, but we are not on our own. We belong to God. We are joined to God. We say at every baptism, "You are a child of the covenant, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever." There are no limits to what we can do as those who are joined with Christ. That is the mindset we are to have and to live and to work with as Christ's body in this world. Too often we are like the man who brought the barley loaves and grain to Elisha, or the disciples who could not imagine any way to feed all those people. We are overwhelmed by the needs of those around us, and all we can see is scarcity. There's just not enough. Not enough resources, not enough energy, not enough time. When we find ourselves stuck in not enough thinking, we end up hoarding what we have, cutting ourselves off from others and building walls to protect what's ours, forgetting that all we have belongs to God. Or we simply feel helpless, stuck, and paralyzed by what seems like overwhelming need. But we belong to a God who over and over again tells us and shows us there is plenty. We belong to a God of abundance who has provided us with a world where there is more than enough. There is everything everybody needs. We follow a God who uses what we have and multiplies it. We follow a God who has power over the forces of chaos, all that would overwhelm us. When we step out in faith, open our hands and hearts, and let God use us and what we have, there really is no limit to what we can do, or rather what God can do through us. Jesus calls us to live in hope, to trust in the power of God to overcome every obstacle, to feed those who are hungry, welcome those who are strangers, shelter those who have no home, and care for those who are sick. Paul prays in Ephesians that we would be rooted and grounded in love and comprehend the fullness of Christ's love that is beyond all knowledge, so we may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. That's a lot of fullness. That is fullness that makes nothing impossible. John's telling of the feeding of the multitudes sounds a lot like communion. Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks, and distributes them. There's enough and more. Every time we come to this table, we are filled once again with all the fullness of God, joined to Christ and sent out in the Spirit with everything we need to feed the world's hungers. As Jenny prays at the end of each sermon, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to believe what Paul says, that by God's power at work within us, God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To this abundant, boundless God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Now go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, serve the poor, honor all of life, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.